So that's Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 16. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Amen.
Thank you, Sandra. Good morning, everybody. I got a call from Morris this morning. He comes down with the flu or the sickle or something, so he wasn't very well last night, and that's why he's unable to join us this morning. We're going to focus on verse 11 today, and I think that reading put it into context, but that's the one that we're going to zoom in on. Several weeks ago, I was driving back home from some work in Norwich in the evening, along my least favourite road in the whole country. Those who've done the A17 in Russia will know exactly what I mean. And if you ever pray that God will give you more patience and tenacity, then you could do worse than travel up and down that road a few times, and it will either kill or cure you, I suspect. But as I was doing that, I was flicking through the radio channels, and I came across a programme on Premier Christian Radio called Unlocking the Bible by Pastor Colin Smith. It's on 7:30 till 8 o'clock, Monday to Thursdays, should you be interested. And he was talking about an experience that he'd gone through that I know that many of us can also identify with. He talked about a time that he went through when, as a Christian, he was starting to grow cold and tired. A time when he'd lost his zeal and his enthusiasm. And he was explaining how he overcame that. And that's what we're going to look at today. And for some, that is a reflection of their Christian life. They started brightly, full of joy and purpose in those early days, full of expectancy and excitement. But somehow that's faded over time into cold-heartedness and mere duty or formality. Some sadly fall away altogether. They were never really saved in the first place. And others, again, well, they will determine to go on, but they do that knowing that something is wrong. They're getting dimmer. The light is fading. They've lost that fire, that life that they used to know. Well, if that's you, then this message, this scripture speaks directly to your situation. And it can happen to any one of us, even if that is not the case right now. There is something in all of us, even as Christians, that is a natural tendency to depart from God. The Bible calls it the flesh, the seat of our fallen human nature and desires. And when we become Christians, that doesn't just all go away at once. There is a new power balance as God's grace through the Holy Spirit brings us life and changes us. We are born again. But that process of becoming like Christ is not complete in this life whilst the flesh is still present. And we can tell when it's still present every time we sin. And sadly, we all still do. And this is a battle we will face until Jesus calls us home or returns. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 is addressed to Christians. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's writing to the saints, to the Christians. He's saying that we will still sin. We have to deal with that. And just incidentally, isn't it one of the great mercies of God that he doesn't reveal all our sin to us all at once? It's a process. We would not be able to bear it. So we are both sanctified or consecrated, set apart from God, and we are being sanctified. It's a part of the now and the not yet. We are made right with God. We have passed from death to life. But we are still being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that is a struggle sometimes. So when the Christian life gets difficult, when prayer is hard, when the Bible feels close to us, what do we do? How are we to handle times like that? What do we do with the likes of verse 11, our focus for today, when we feel down? Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Well, if we're lacking in zeal or fervour, and we're not serving and don't want to, the first step really is to check our lives for sin. And we know what sin is because the Bible tells us. See, one of the problems that we've got is that our feelings and the culture around us can be very deceptive. But here in the Bible, we have God's definitive word on the subject. So if there's a conflict between what I think and what I feel on the one hand, and what everybody else is telling me, and what the Bible clearly teaches on the other, where is the error? Which is right and which is wrong? The error does not lie with God, clearly. So, for example, if I'm involved in a wrong relationship that still just feels, oh, so good, but the Bible says it's wrong, which is right? If I'm illegally downloading music and films because, hey, everybody does it, it's socially acceptable, but the Bible says you shall not steal, which is right? If my family or friends or colleagues tell me, it really doesn't matter so much what you believe, don't be so serious about it. As long as you're sincere, as long as it works for you, as long as you're a good person. But the Bible tells me that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Which is right? Clearly, it is the word of God. We must never trust our own emotions or popular opinion on these matters. The Bible is the only infallible guide. And of course, the more we come to know it, the more we come to know him, then the more our feelings and thoughts and appreciation of what is right and wrong comes into line with that, with what God says. And doesn't it actually bring a great peace and comfort as well, knowing where the boundary lines are, knowing what the truth is? We're never left to wander in a moral maze. He doesn't change. His word is unchanging. So understanding that criteria, we have to start by asking ourselves, are we in deliberate sin? I know I've said this before, but it really is worth repeating and remembering. We cannot expect the blessings of the joy of God, of that fullness of life, to be our experience when we are deliberately sinning against him at the same time. And there is no one more miserable than a true Christian living in sin. They know too much. They can't enjoy it, not for long. They find that sin never satisfies. It never delivers what it promises. It deceives, it enslaves, it depresses, it kills our joy, our zeal, and our witness. When King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, when he murdered Uriah and the others, he wasn't the only one to die. When he covered it up, he must have thought he got away with it. But he was utterly miserable. Look at some of the psalms he wrote about that time. Psalm 32 is a good example. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. But day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. That is what sin does to a true believer. So if that is you, and you know it's you, you must stop. Be ruthless. Cut it out of your life. Become like David eventually became. Confess, repent, change your way. Try reading and meditating on Psalm 51 this week perhaps. It is a wonderful psalm that takes us on the journey from the depression of sin to confession and repentance and the restoration of life and joy. That was David's experience, and it can be yours as well. I think that point really is pretty straightforward. If we sin, we will be down. We will lose our joy. We will lose our sense of assurance. We will be ineffective in the kingdom. That's not that difficult, so I don't want to spend any more time on that point. But for many of us, there's a question as well, isn't it? What do we do with those times when we're not in willful sin? When we're just desperate for that fresh blast of life from God, when the years or the circumstances have simply taken their toll, when we're tired and struggling. What do we do then? The first thing to do is to remember to be encouraged. And I know I've made this point before as well, but it is another one that bears repeating. This is not unusual. It is the testimony of the people of God in the Bible and down through the centuries. They go through spiritual winter seasons when they do struggle. Think of David even before his great sin. In the early years when Saul was king, there was something like 10 years between the prophecy that he was going to become King David and 10 years before it actually happened. Look at what he went through in that time. He struggled in that. Think of Elijah. Think of John the Baptist. Even Paul needed a break, the great apostle. He reached the end of his strength. He needed a break. He was afraid. And God gave him that break. You read about that in Acts chapter 8. When we go through these spiritual winter seasons, they are not comfortable. In fact, they can be very painful. But sometimes the Lord sends them to us for his purposes and for our benefit. Psalm 74 verse 17 says, "You made both summer and winter." Now that refers to the natural seasons, but it is equally true of spiritual seasons. It is the Lord who sends us good things. It is the Lord who sends us sharp blasts of adversity, who scatters the frost over once green lands, who causes the streams that once brought us such refreshing and abundance to freeze over. This is how C.H. Spurgeon put it. I'll paraphrase it. Losses, crosses, heaviness, sickness, poverty, and 1,000 other ills are of the Lord's sending. And they come to us with wise design. Frosts kill noxious insects. They stop diseases spreading. They break up and sweeten the soil. And how we prize the fire at times like that. How pleasant its glow to us. Let us likewise prize our Lord, the constant source of warmth and comfort in every trouble. Let us wrap ourselves in the warm garments of his promises and go forth to labours which are fitting for the season. It would not do to be like the lazy man who will not plough because it is too cold. He will have nothing in summer. So once again, this really is the normal Christian testimony. We go through these seasons, and not always because of deliberate sin, but by the design of the Lord. It is then we find out what we truly believe. We learn to lean heavily on the arms of the Lord. We understand the limits of our own strength and abilities and powers. They check our pride. We see more clearly our need for mercy and grace. And we're better placed to help others because of those experiences. Perhaps as you're sitting here today, you can remember a time when you had a great love and zeal for the Lord. You had energy and purpose and drive in your life. But now, if you're being honest, that's changed. You're perhaps dull, listless, unenthusiastic. You struggle to summon the energy to go on. You don't really care as you once did. You've struggled for so long, your strength is exhausted. And maybe you're tempted to think that's how it will be for the rest of your life. The best is long past. There are lots of things that can bring us to that point. For some, perhaps it's the ministry you're in. I'm not just talking about pastors or elders and deacons. If you're a Christian, you have a ministry. I hope you know that. If you don't, please do come and speak to one of us afterwards and I'll explain that. You've been serving for years and now, well, it's just become like a treadmill. Or you think about some of the knocks you've taken. Perhaps it's just the relentless pressures of work. The home life, health, financial issues. The busyness of it all just takes its toll over the years. And then we have what's happening around us as well. There is a temptation in the days in which we live that we need to be very, very careful to avoid. It is clearly getting darker. Kiefer's telling us something about the work that Christian Concern are doing at the moment. It is an unending work. It gets more difficult every year. The pressure increases. We have to watch what we say at work or in school or wherever. And the Christian viewpoint, which was once at least respected, is now ridiculed and marginalised. That can all be discouraging. It can tempt us to kind of keep our heads down, to just compromise a little bit here and there, to just stop for a while, to lose heart. It is hard running against the wind. And yes, evil is on the rise today, but you know what? It was also rampant, if not even more so, in the first century when Paul was writing. And still the gospel thrived. this is very much applicable for us today. Whatever the cause, if you are a bit down, Romans chapter 12, verse 11 is for you. And if you don't need it today, that's absolutely great. Just store it away. Share it with somebody you know who does need it. We can all be tempted to slip into lethargy or depression when the battle gets tough and long, when it saps our energy, if we don't know what to do. In fact, Matthew 24, verse 12 gives us two marks of what the world would be like in the days before Jesus returns. It says there will be an increase in wickedness, and the love of most will grow cold. How do we ensure that's not us? How do we ensure that we don't become like the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3? Neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, revolting, about to be spat out. How can we turn things around if we fear that we're starting to slide into that coldness and mere duty? We do that by being zealous, by being fervent, and by being active. Verse 11 is not just an exhortation for those who are doing well to keep going. It speaks to those under pressure, those who are tired, those whose passion is fading, those who wonder if things could ever be as good again as they used to be in their Christian lives. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Well, let's look now at how we do that, even when we don't feel like it. In Colin Smith's message that I referred to earlier, he says that this zeal and fervency in spirit can be understood a bit like boiling water. It's bubbling and dynamic, and it conjures up this picture of a sort of vibrant energy. But I'm sure you'll have noticed that water that is boiling will quickly stop boiling if the heat source is removed. Have you ever sat down to a deliciously smelling meal when you're hungry and somebody gets carried away with the grace? And you're just thinking, oh, come on. And they go on, it's getting colder and colder. Maybe it's just me, I do love food, I have to confess. But it's frustrating, isn't it? Hot things get cold. It is the same spiritually. We don't get to the boil as Christians and just automatically stay there. There's a chap with the wonderful name of Octavius Winslow. What a great name. And he wrote a book called Personal Declension or Decline and the Revival of Religion in the Soul. And the summary of what he wrote is this. I found it humbling that after all God had done for me, the tendency of my heart was still to depart from God. And he described that tendency as secret. It can creep up on the victim. As perpetual, it's ongoing. It never stops when the heat is withdrawn. And as alarming, that we surprise ourselves by how cold we can become and how quickly, despite our many blessings. Well, that's all very true, but verse 11 tells us that it's we that have the responsibility for our condition. Verse 11 is a command, and as always, God has given us all that we need to obey it. Whatever our situation, however bad it may seem, however long it's been, we have a sure way out. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the great truths of the Word of God to rouse ourselves, to see our hearts renewed. So when we become aware that we're losing our zeal, it is up to us to act. We have to take responsibility again for where we are. Now, how we do that is the key. We can't just produce it in ourselves from our own strength and determination. As many of us know all too well, they are simply not enough sometimes. We need him. We do need to be dedicated and disciplined. But the real power for our victory in life comes through the Holy Spirit, as he illuminates the great truths he's given us in his word. That's what reignites our spiritual passion. And there are three in particular that will give us fresh heart as we believe and apply them. Three truths that apply directly to the condition that we are speaking of today. The first is this. We are redeemed by Christ, and this is by the mercy of God. This is in verse 1 of this chapter. Therefore I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy. And that verse sets the context for everything that follows. Excuse me. It follows the rest of the chapter and beyond. We're called to do all the things that Paul lists here in the light of God's mercy. To honour one another, to bless our persecutors, to forsake revenge, to feed our enemies. All these things in the light of his mercy.
So when we're tired and run down, when we think we're drifting, we renew our zeal and fervour and service in the light of God's mercy to us by taking in all that he's done for us already. There's a self-pity that we are tempted to yield to when we're tired and discouraged. And it is in reality a monster that we must kill, because it is so utterly ruinous to us. That is what saps our energy and motivation. And again, it can happen to the best of us. Paul warns all the saints in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It is clearly a danger. Some of you will be familiar with Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached a sermon on this subject, and he wrote a brilliant book called Spiritual Depression. It's an old classic, well worth reading if you can find a copy of that. And one of his sermons was called Weary in Well-Doing. It's on YouTube, this one, actually, as well. And he describes what many of us are tempted to think when we find ourselves a little bit down. I'll paraphrase it, but this is the essence of what he says. The danger at this point is to say something to yourself like this. Well, I've lost that something which I had, and obviously I'll never get it back again. So I'll just go on. I'll go on formally. I'll go on out of habit, out of custom. I'll go on as a sheer matter of duty. I've lost the thrill, the enjoyment, the abundance. That's gone, and it's gone forever. I'll just have to put up with that. I'll resign myself to my fate. I'll stick it. I won't be a quitter. I won't turn back. I will go on. But actually, I'll go on feeling rather hopeless about it all. He goes on. If we have come to regard any aspect of this Christian life as a task and as a duty, only as a duty he means, as if we have to set our teeth to get through it, then I say we are insulting God and have forgotten the very essence of Christianity. This isn't a task. And he gets rather loud and emotional at this point. I'll spare you that. The Christian life alone is worthy of the name life. This alone is righteousness and holiness and purity and goodness, the kind of life the Son of God himself lived. If you think of your Christian living in any way, shape or form with a sense of grudge or task or duty or weariness, I say to you, go back to the beginning. How did you ever come into this Christian life? Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, left heaven and came down to earth and humbled himself and was spat upon and hated and nailed to a cross and bore the punishment of my sin. That's how. And if I ever find myself doubting the greatness and the glory and the wonder and the beauty of this walk, then I'm spitting on him. He puts it rather clearly, doesn't he? The reality is that those of us who are born again Christians are, despite our remaining faults and sins, and we do have them, we are redeemed. We are adopted into the family of God. We are destined for eternal joy. We are in the arms of an all-powerful, all-sufficient, all-seeing, all-loving, almighty God. Why should we ever feel sorry for ourselves? It is with that perspective that Paul writes to the Corinthian church, these light and momentary struggles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I know this is still hard to do. They certainly don't seem light and momentary at times, do they? The key to reigniting our zeal is to apply the truth of what we have and who we are in Christ, and we will be renewed. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whatever else is going wrong in our lives, whatever pains or burdens or grief we bear, if we are truly his, we have guaranteed the most important assurance, the most important relationship, the richest treasures we could ever have. And that is a perspective that, if we really grasp it, will lift us up out of the doldrums. What could be more refreshing or greater than the fact that we are redeemed and all that that entails? He has redeemed us. Secondly, he restores us. Psalm 23 is very well known to many of us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Look at the rest of that psalm sometime. Look at all the things that the Lord does for us. He guides us. He's with us. He comforts us. He prepares a table for us. He anoints us. He promises us that we will live with him forever. He restores our souls. And again, it's not in our natural self and our natural strength to do this, to be all that he rightfully commands. We need his grace. Augustine in prayer said, God, command whatever you will, but give whatever you command. He will always give us what we need to do what he's told us to do. Always. This is very different from how most people think. They look only to themselves. Years ago, I went to a primary school event, and it was a musical, and the catch-all song was, I've got the power in me, you've got the power in you. Anybody know that one? A few people? I'm not going to sing. I'm glad that some of you know that. But let me share with you some of the lyrics for this song. When the race is nearly done and I feel I can't go on, I know I can do something about it. My heart will start to race, my body find the motion, and I will feel empowered from within. When my mind is closing down and I'm lacking inspiration, I know I can do something about it. No one can stop me learning, create my dreams and future, and I will feel empowered from within. I've got the power in me. You've got the power in you. Oh, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. And neither have I, not without the Holy Spirit. It is simply not in ourselves. The words of that song, without that presence of God, are nonsense. They are damaging, misleading, empty, and will always, ultimately, be found to be futilely stupid. We can rightfully enjoy and be confident using the gifts and the abilities and the skills that God has given us. He gave us these things to use and enjoy using them and use them legitimately. But finding or restoring true joy and purpose for which we are created is utterly beyond us but for his grace. As Colin Smith said, we can no more restore ourselves than we can save ourselves in the first place. In our nature, we often grow cold. It is God who restores our souls regularly. We never grow out of our need for that. Don't try and sort yourself out before you come to God. You will never get there. Trusting in yourself, taking the wheel of your life, and then trying to just invite God along for the ride is a sure recipe for mitigated disaster. It is only when we accept our need of his mercy and yield to him as Saviour and Lord that we will find the peace and the hope and the purpose and the grace that we need. Don't try and sort yourself out first. Some of you know that I'm a consultant and I work to some extent with dysfunctional teams and try and make them more effective. I manage to keep a straight face when they do this, but I've actually been in companies that have said to me, we really need you, we want you to help us, but let us get this sorted out first. Kind of defeats the point of having a consultant, doesn't it? Or maybe there are people who have house cleaners and feel obliged to clean the house before they get there. I wonder if you see you do that, actually, don't you? I'm being a little bit facetious. There can be reason for doing these things sometimes. But you get the point I'm trying to make, don't you? If you try to sort yourself out and then come to God, you will never get there. And remember as well, we have an enemy who wants to keep us down. We are not great witnesses when we are cold and flat and unfruitful. Satan wants to keep you feeling discouraged and defeated, and he will try anything to keep you from going to the one who has the remedy. He will use guilt, distraction, temptation, doubt, busyness, success. Don't fall for it. His argument usually goes something like this. Well, you've made a right mess of that. Your heart is very cold. You can't go to God like this. You'd better wait until you sort yourself out a bit and get back on track, till you feel a bit better, till you're a bit more worthy. If you listen to that lie, it will stop you going to the one person and the only one who can effect your recovery. We go to the Lord in prayer not because we always have a warm heart or peace or victory or whatever it is that we lack. We go to him in prayer because we need his grace for these things. He is the only source of them. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are, what? On fire, energetic, enthused, doing quite well, thank you very much. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We go to him to get what we need. We don't go to him to ask for something we really think we've already got. He restores our souls. He delights to do so. So wherever you are today, go to him. Are you in the worst place ever? Go to him. Are you cold-hearted, worn out, run down? Have you rebelled? Go to him. Are you heavy laden? Have you missed opportunities? Are you mourning? Have you been battling a sin for years? Are you doubtful or fearful or anxious? Go to him and go to him just as you are. He will answer. He knows what it's like to be human. When it feels that no one understands, we can know with certainty that he does. When we feel alone in our weariness and weakness, we can go to his throne and find grace in prayer. When our hearts ache for what we've lost, we can be sure that the one who knows all about loss will help us. He will hear us and he will help us. You will never restore your spiritual zeal or your spiritual life on your own. You cannot do it, and neither can I. Christ redeems, Christ restores, and finally, Christ reigns. He reigns over everything. The last part of verse 11 says, serving the Lord. It is no coincidence that the many titles that he has, it is the Lord that is the one that is used here. It reflects his sovereignty, his power over everything. He is the Lord over all. And wherever, whatever we are doing, wherever we are to be doing it as service to him. Colossians 3:23-24 tells us that directly. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That means everything. Whether you serve as a pastor, a missionary, an elder, a deacon, a ministry leader, a mother, a teacher, an airman, a businessman, a dentist, a student, everything. These are all ministries given to us by God. So worship him in them, in the way that we approach them, in the way that we do them. Some of you may remember that when I did the Reformation talk back in October, that was one of the outcomes of the Reformation was what we call the doctrine of vocation. The biblical understanding that it is not just what we do on a Sunday in a church that counts spiritually. The Reformation recovered the truth that all of life is to be lived in worship to God. There's no split between sacred Sunday for God and a secular Monday to Saturday where we can do pretty much what we want within certain rules. There is no such split. We live all of life to the glory of God. And if we grasp this truth, we will have motive and meaning and energy and encouragement, whatever we are doing. So if you feel undervalued in your ministry or your family, or if you've got a bad job and a worse boss, you're not really working for them, for him or for her. You have a much higher calling. And you see how this view helps. It gives significance to everything that we do. It reduces undue stress and pressure. It sets us free from wrong expectations, from misplacing our confidence. You might or you might not get the reward that you think you deserve here and now. But regardless, what you are doing has got an eternal significance, and it will be rewarded one day. What an inspiration. On the one hand, it will keep us from frustrations and unhealthy pressures that otherwise plague us. On the other hand, it will motivate and energize. It will help us to be fervent in spirit. Because it is the Lord that we serve, the risen one, the sovereign one, the conquering one, who sees all, knows all, the one who loves us. We serve one with endless resources. We serve one who has a certain victory. I know that some Christians shy away sometimes from reading the book of Revelation. That's a big mistake. It's so revealing, funnily enough. It does what it says on the tin. It shows us how everything ends. It ends with Christ's total, irreversible victory over sin and death and suffering and hell. Listen, there will be vicious battles along the way. None of us will escape them all. But the outcome is never in doubt. He wins. And because he wins, we win as well, for sure. This life can hurt. It can grind us down sometimes. It can be hard going. But the outcome is certain for the true Christian. The grave was not the end for Jesus. It is not the end for us either. He overcame evil, and therefore he will overcome the evil in us as well. If the gospel can thrive in the rampant corrupt evil of the first century, it can thrive just as well in the rampant corrupt evil around us today. Because the one who promised is the same. He hasn't changed, and he is the Lord over all. So take heart. Listen to some of the descriptions of what it will be like in this new world at the end. Filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. It will be populated by a redeemed people from every nation, tribe and tongue. Suffering forgotten. Every tear will be wiped away. And it gets even better than that. Sin will be no more, either around us or in us. And we can barely imagine that. But we can choose to believe this clear teaching of Scripture. And if we believe this, if we know it in our hearts, we will have renewed zeal, even in the hard and difficult times. We will be zealous, we will be fervent, we'll serve the Lord with a glad and a willing heart, knowing, like Paul, that our reward awaits us and is kept perfectly safe for us as well. Sometimes I've put in a huge amount of work trying to win business contracts, and sometimes they've come to absolutely nothing at all, despite the countless hours put into them. But nothing that we do for Christ, however small, is ever wasted. Nothing. It all has significance. He is sovereign. Let's remember that. I know I'm running out of time, but you'll bear with me for a couple of minutes. There's one other point I must make. I imagine there'll still be some here wondering if this really is for them. If you think you've blown it, and many of us do sometimes as well. Have a look at Romans 11, 23 to 24 during the week. I'll just read out the first part of it for you today. It says this: if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Now, the context for that scripture is the Jews. Paul's been writing about the Jews and the Gentiles, but, you know, I think there's an application for us here as well. It might well be that you have rebelled or drifted away. You've missed something and now that door has closed. But if you are willing, God will draft you in again. To his joy, to his zeal, to fervency, to service, to usefulness, to a fruitful life. Do not waste another day. You cannot change the past, and nor can I. We all have things I'm sure we wish just had not happened. But we can choose not to let the past poison our present and our future. We can choose to go on and live a fruitful life by the grace of God. May we each never be lacking in zeal, but keep our spiritual fervour and serve the Lord, no matter what. Amen.